So tell me, how do you expect to get yourself to heaven? You know, today we live among a generation that is very, very diverse in our opinions and our beliefs. We live among a generation that I think is a bit confused. Would anybody agree with that this morning? You know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 9 that there were those that would say, "Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief." And then there were others after seeing Jesus raised from the dead that said, "I worship you, O Lord." But then there were others that doubted that it was really him. Let me ask a question this morning. Have you ever doubted anything in your life? Have you ever sat back and said, "You know what? I don't know if I can believe that or not." Thomas was like that in the Bible. Thomas was one of the disciples, and after Jesus had risen from the dead, they were all gathered together, and he said, "Look, unless I can see him myself with my own eyes, unless I can put my hands in his piercing, in his palms, and in his side, I'm not going to believe. Because it's just too much to try to comprehend." So Jesus showed up that day, and he said the first thing when he walked in the door, he said, "Hey, Thomas, here's my hands. Hey, Thomas, here's my side. Go ahead, take your hand and thrust it in." You know, that's just like the Jesus Christ that we serve, that we're celebrating today. He meets us wherever we are at. And no matter what the level of your faith and belief is in this room today, perhaps depicted somewhat like on the screens just before I started, everybody having their own ideologies, Jesus Christ will come and meet you where you are. When I think of the resurrection, I think, does God really have the power to be able to take an empty shell and bring life to it? Does God really have the power to take a life like mine that had no direction, no meaning, that had a lot of emptiness inside, and bring life back to it? Wow. You know, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. A shell with no life in it was called the tomb. And Jesus Christ lying on a slab, dead, now 3 days. And God, by His Spirit, power of God, brought Him back to life. You know, Thomas's story about how Jesus came to him on his level of faith, and Jesus' story himself about being in an empty tomb or a tomb with no life in it tells me a little bit about God's heart towards you and me. I don't care if you're sitting on the very back row today or if you're just walking in the building. If you're sitting on the front row, it doesn't really matter what your gender is or your race, what your past has been and where have you lived your life and what you've accomplished. God is ready to meet you where you are. You see, if you struggle with belief in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, you're not alone. There's a lot of people that struggle with it. There's a lot of controversy today. As a matter of fact, so many people are talking about it, you can turn on the major news networks like CNN and MSNBC, and you'll get a special that'll talk about, was the resurrection real? Or recently, what would Jesus really do about these situations? And you'll hear different preachers, or Rick Warren, or T.D. Jakes, or maybe even Apollo White give their opinions. Recently, Jerry Falwell even made the statement that it doesn't really matter if there's a Christian in the White House. He doesn't have to be a Christian as long as he supports our positions. So whether you agree with that or you don't agree with it really isn't the issue. The issue is, what do you believe in? So I don't believe in anything. I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in a heaven. I don't believe in a hell. Well, that's just a fact. By making that statement, you're telling me that you have a belief in something, because you believe they don't exist. So we all have a belief. Have you ever questioned anything? You know, I can remember my mom. She was really a skeptic when it came to 1969 and one small step for mankind, you know, that whole thing about landing on the moon. She sat in the living room and watched that on television. She said, that's not real. That's fake. She said, nobody can go to the moon. That's too far away. And I said, no, Mom, they're on the moon. Come on, look at him. He's walking. He's right there. Look at the flag and everything. Planting the flag. This is a great day for America. We beat the Russians to the moon. You know, as I got a little older, I started thinking about it. If we've been there once, why haven't we been back? Maybe we got enough rocks. Maybe we got enough moon dust. Maybe we found out that there's nothing there to explore. Have you ever questioned anything? Have you ever questioned about why God allows suffering and tsunamis to take place? I mean, it is God, isn't it? Is it God that allows those things? I mean, where do they come from? Or is it evil? And if God created everything, then I guess you have to ask the question, did God create evil? And if he is, then he had to have evil in himself in order to create what it is. Well, gee, that doesn't work for my theology. So I say, I guess this morning I'm going to have to explore it. And I want to tell you a little bit about a friend that I met. It's in the Bible. His name was Peter. A great guy. I identify with him because, you know what? Peter was a guy that struggled with believing in Christ. Peter had some difficulty. You know, I often meet people. Matter of fact, just recently I met somebody that said, when I asked them about their life with Christ and going to heaven, they said, you know what? I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I know all about that stuff. And I said, well, if you know all about it, why aren't you doing it? Have you ever met anybody that said they were raised in church or they know about Jesus Christ or they've been born again and yet they don't want anything to do with the church? I guess we've all met people like that, wondering why it is that they let go of their belief. I kind of got a feeling that maybe it's their sorrows that blur their vision. Have you ever had such pain in your heart that you can't really see your future? Have you ever had such pain in your heart that even your present seems to escape you? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That was Peter's life. Sometimes events like tragedies and personal interests, calamities that occur in our life, a sudden death of a family member, a loved one, man, it blows us away, doesn't it? Then we start questioning and ask, is there really a God? Well, Peter had a lot to ask. And he came to Jesus, and throughout his whole earthly ministry, Peter always spoke up when he probably should have shut up. But Peter had some things that led to his unbelief, and maybe you can identify with some of this. The first thing that Peter had to deal with is his failure to let go of his past. See, there was a time when Jesus and Peter and the disciples were gathered together in an upper room. And Jesus did something really strange. He girded himself about with a towel and got some water in a basin and began to kneel down and came to Peter and he started washing his feet. And Peter said, whoa, wait a minute. You're not going to wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And he refused Jesus the opportunity to wash his feet. You know what Peter was really doing? The same things that some of us have done. We refuse to let go of our past. Now, during that time of Christ and his disciples, when they walked this earth, washing one's feet was an act of servitude. It was also expected at a household to cleanse one's feet from the travels that they would have throughout the day, walking and carrying all kinds of dirt and dust and foreign items upon the feet, and they were cleansed when they came into a house. And what essence, what Jesus was doing is he was saying, Peter, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash away all the dirt and the stuff that's clung to your life from your past. And Peter said, you know what? I'm not ready to let that go yet. That was part of his unbelief. Sometimes we have such deep pain from our past that we wouldn't know how to live without those memories. It's been so long. We've lived this way for so many years. It's like, well, how could I live any other way? So the first thing that helped Peter in his unbelief lifestyle was not letting go of his past. But the second thing was his self-confidence. Peter was very self-confident because he boasted one day when Jesus was talking about the Son of Man going to Jerusalem and being crucified. He said, "You know what, Lord?" He said, "Others may deny you, but I'll never deny you. You got to be kidding me. I'm going to be true to the end." Then there's a story in the Bible that says before the cock crowed three times, Peter denied him and said, "I never knew the man." Not only denied him once, but he denied him a second time when he said, "Blankety, blankety, blankety, I don't know the man." Sometimes we run our days into weeks, into months with such self-confidence. Who really needs God? Look what I've accomplished. I can deny Him and still live my life the way I want to live it. We become so confident in our own abilities. But we really are a vulnerable race, aren't we? Our eyesight, our physical strength, water that we drink, electricity. I suppose we as Americans really don't know what it's like to not have electricity three quarters of the day or maybe even three quarters of a week. Maybe to get electricity 1 hour a day. You know, the third world, many of the third world live like that as we sit here. But we're confident if it does go out, we're on the phone. We want to know what happened. And I'm paying my bill. And you better get it back on. Because if you don't, I'm going to be mad at you. And if nobody responds, we call the city council. Or we call the mayor's office. Or we call our neighbors. And we all get together. We want to riot. Because we think we control our futures. There was another incident in Peter's life, not only becoming self-confident, that he was with Jesus one day in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember the story? Jesus said, "Hey guys, can you just sit here and pray with me a little bit? Because you see, I'm going to go into this place of prayer because I've got to deal with the sin of humanity, and I need somebody to help me." Came back, and guess what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. And Jesus said, "Look, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? And just help me? Do you realize what I'm dealing with?" The story tells us that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. He was agonizing over the sins of the world. He was confronting hell itself. And Peter slept. And really what that tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is that he became indifferent to the things around him. Unbelief will have indifference. We're really not connected. We're really not concerned. It's really strange what's happened in our country, isn't it? Isn't it strange what's happening in our cities that people can be in such need, such desperation, and we drive by as if they don't even exist? It's really amazing to me that our unbelief that we can make a difference in somebody else's life causes us to retract from the need. I remember another time, my friend Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. This was right after Jesus confronted him about sleeping. And they tried to arrest Jesus, and Jesus was being mocked and tied and carried away by the priests, soldiers, and Peter gets up a knife, pulls it out, and he goes to attack one of the servants of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Now, Malchus was minding his own business. He swung at Malchus with this knife and slit off his ear. Now, you have to understand about the capillaries in the head. I mean, you ever see a prize fighter get cut above his eye? Blood profusely runs. I mean, there was blood everywhere. I don't want to gross anybody out this morning, but Malchus immediately went into shock and his ear was lying on the ground. Everybody was in a riot and everybody was in a tempest. And Jesus said, put your knife away. You see, Peter's unbelief was because of his anger. Peter's unbelief was as a result of his indifference. Peter's unbelief was as a result of his self-confidence in his own ability, and he didn't need a God. Peter's unbelief was as a result of not letting go of the past. His inability to let go of the past. You know, it's amazing, in our anger, the innocent people get hurt. Malchus was just doing his job. I can imagine earlier that day, he was working the 3-11 to shift, you know. Went to the temple, he was one of the guards. Grabbed his lunchbox, kissed his wife goodbye, got on his mule, rode up to the temple. Checked in, clocked in. Suddenly the call came, we're arresting the Jesus, the Nazarene. We're arresting him tonight. Okay, get your stuff, get your sword, get your spear. All right. Lunch game is over. Put the cards away. Turn off the TV. We're going to go arrest somebody. Oh, I didn't tell you what happened, did I? That when Malchus lost his ear, Jesus rebuked Peter and picked up the ear and touched Malchus's severed place, and immediately it was healed. Oh, that didn't cleanse the matted hair from all the blood, nor his shoulder and his clothing that had bore the evidence of this anger of Peter's. And that night when he got home, he had explained to his wife, she said, what in the world happened? He goes, honey, I'm all right. I became a victim of somebody else's anger. You know, road rage. Someone's alcoholism. It's out of control. Spousal abuse is on the rise in this country. Men today are angry. They're angry with themselves. They can't let go of their past. They're self-confident. They become indifferent to the needs of their wife and their family, and they smack her. They hit her. They lay their hands on their wives. You know, I opened up my mail this morning. I got that check. That was pretty nice. But I got a letter from a woman that I've known now for some time, and she admitted in her letter that she's been beat up by her husband now 3 times. If I were to tell you about this family, I would tell you that this family, you would expect nothing like this at all. I mean, after all, they're upstanding. They go to church. Got a great jobs. Live in a beautiful part of the region. Got 2 wonderful, beautiful children. But she's being abused. She's being beat up. The innocent people in our life as a result of our anger are the ones that are hurt. But let me tell you something, because if you're here today and you've been abused or you've become a victim of someone's anger, it's not the person who inflicted the pain that healed Malchus. Peter couldn't heal Malchus. Jesus had to heal Malchus. So there's hope for us that have become victims of someone else's anger. You can go to Jesus today and you can be healed. Because he's the one that does restoration. Along the same lines, Peter did another thing that really caused him difficulty, and that was when Jesus was arrested, he had gone through so much that day, he started to follow at a distance. And because he followed at a distance, he isolated himself from the people that could have helped him the most. You know, when things don't go right in our life, you know what the first reaction normally is? To isolate ourselves from the people who love us. When we feel like we've failed, when we feel like we're hurt someone, when we become indifferent, when we become angry, when we become self-confident, when we won't let go of our past, we start to isolate ourselves from other people. There's distance between the ones that love us and our life. We don't come around as much. We don't go to church as often. Peter followed at a distance. It brings unbelief. And along that same line, he found himself warming himself at a fire. That's what the scripture says, but it was the wrong fire. Because he had put distance between himself and the right people in his life. Distance between himself and maybe his family, his brother, his sister, his mother, his father. You know, it's amazing today in America that we have more family strife than ever before in any other generation. Parents not talking to children, children not talking to parents, siblings rivaling to the point where they will not have anything to do with one another. They have literally written each other off over nothing. Distance. And when distance is created, isolation is the result. And where isolation is, influences that are negative begin to come. And at this fire, they all began to talk. And as much as Peter tried to blend into the group that had gathered, they found out who he was. Oh, you're the Galilean. You're the one that was with Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not. I don't even know him. I don't even like that guy. Let me ask this question. What fire are you warming yourself by today? What has become your resource? What's your alternative to life that you have been forced to grab hold of because you put too much distance between yourself and your God? And then finally, Scripture tells us that Peter betrayed the Lord. But really, you know what it was? It wasn't the Lord. It was himself. He denied Jesus, but he betrayed himself. He lost his true identity. He failed to acknowledge God's plan and purpose in his life. And he said, I don't even know him. What he was really saying is, I really don't know myself. And so we find ourselves living our lives in unbelief. How does that happen? You don't let go of the past. You become too self-confident. We become indifferent to things around us. We begin filling our lives with anger. We hurt innocent people. Isolation from those that love us the most. We find our priorities become inverted. We warm ourselves at the wrong resources of life. And then finally, we lose touch with who we really are. And as a result, there's guys like this up on the screen right now that have no concept of what to believe.
Just tell us what you thought about tonight. What's your take?
It's all good that people want to come in here and preach, but this probably isn't the right place or the right venue. There's places to go in and preach, man. It's called a church.
Yeah, tell me why you feel that way.
It's not. I go to this place to get away from stuff like that because I don't want to deal with it, and that's my personal preference. I don't need to come here and deal with it at a place that I am.
Totally impartial, dude. I'm just
that's
asking.
Great,
I just want, the raw truth.
That's so the raw truth, man.
What's your take on religion? Where you at? Where do you stand with that?
Don't really worry about it. I got more to worry about than religion right now.
What do you think about God?
You don't like me, but hey, it's cool, dude. It's all good.
What do you think happens when you close your eyes when the big show's over?
Dude, I die. It's sweet. I'll rot in a box, I guess. I mean, hey. Maybe if I'm lucky, like, I'll get cremated and, like, I don't know, somebody will do something sweet with my ashes. I don't know. Yeah. I'm not really worried about it because at this point, I don't care.
Do you think Jesus is real?
Maybe. I don't know. I tell you what, if he gives me a sign, like, within the next week, probably, but... I'm not being greedy, dude, but hey,
wait, I'll hold you to that.
I went to Catholic school for
take that. I'll hold you to it. If he speaks to you in the next week, you call me.
I'll let you know, but dude, I went to Catholic school for 9 years. I've been to Mass and all that stuff.
Cool.
Confirmed. No, I'm just saying, dude, I've never seen one single solitary thing to make me believe there's something up here that controls
everything. I dig your honesty, man.
I'm digging that.
Thanks a lot.
I'm just being honest
with
you, man.
All right, class. Okay, guys, let's pick up where we left off last week. Page 27, please. Page 27, please. 27. Thank you very much. Can you get together now? All right, let's get started. Can we get started? All right. What we were talking about last week. Okay, did God create everything that exists? Any takers? Miss Abrahamowitz? Ashley? Did God create everything that exists?
Well, yeah. He created everything.
Okay, well then, if he created everything that exists, then God created evil then, right? So God, therefore, is evil. Am I right? Anybody got any thoughts on that? So then if God is evil, basically this whole thing on Christianity and religion is kind of just bunk, right? Mr. Einstein?
Sir, do you believe that cold exists?
Well, of course. You know, we got up this morning, there's snow on the ground in April. Yeah, cold exists.
It would appear, yes, cold does exist. But according to the laws of physics, sir, all cold really is the absence of heat. Absolute zero is negative 460 degrees. If us as humans were to experience this absolute zero, we would die. So humans create this word cold, one, just to describe how they feel. That's all.
Okay. All right.
If you don't mind.
Carry on.
Does darkness exist?
Well, yeah. If you woke up early this morning, it was dark, right?
Theoretically, darkness does exist. All darkness really is, though, is the absence of light. If you were to turn the lights off in the room here, sir, you would realize that we would indeed dwell in darkness. But also, if you were to put one simple ray of light into that room of darkness, it would penetrate that room and light it up and illuminate it. So once again, sir, this word darkness was created. Humans have created this word, sir, to describe the absence of light. One last question, if you don't mind. I don't want to interrupt your class, but if you don't mind, you know, I got some things I'd like to say.
Be brief then, young man.
In the beginning of the class, you said, sir, that evil exists and that God exists. And that since God does exist, that he created evil, and now everything is evil. You said that, and you believe what you said.
Yes, we see it every day on the news. We see it's manifested all over the earth.
You see, that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong, sir. Because evil, all evil is the absence of the presence of God in your life. See, you may view the things like 9/11 as negative. And you may view those things as evil, and you may connect those two things as God being evil, because God did indeed create everything. But all evil is the absence of that presence of God in your own life. So for you to lead these students, sir, for you to stand up here, sir, and lead these students into cold, lead these students into darkness, you would indeed be very wrong. You would indeed, sir, be extremely 100% wrong. And the presence of God is real. And that everything you stand for and believing that God is evil and evil is God, you'd be 100% wrong.
Thank you.
Well, this guy, Peter, who went through this downfall of unbelief, encountered the risen Savior. For the ladies that had gone to the tomb to anoint the body were amazed. They got there and it was empty. The angel said, "He's risen. He's not here. Go tell his disciples." I like what Jesus said. Make sure you tell Peter. Again, it's the kind of God that we serve. He meets us at our level of faith and our belief. And you may not have any in here in this room at all. You may be like those guys on the screen, just totally confused and weirded out. Or you may be a person who's gone to church on occasion, but just can't see how God can fit into the scheme of things in your life. You know what? If Jesus had just risen and that was you as one of his disciples and you were feeling that way, he would say, "Go tell him too. Make sure you tell her that I'm alive." And that's what happened to Peter. After his encounter of belief, the resurrection became the central theme in all of his preaching. If you were to take time to look through the Bible, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter began to give this great dissertation, but you know what the theme of it was? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So how does one turn their life from unbelief into one of belief? And I believe there's at least 7 ways that that can happen. As a matter of fact, we're going to address in just the next few moments the very 7 things that caused us to not believe and God's antidote to those 7 things, like anger, indifference, not letting go of your past, all of those areas in our life, and how Christ deals with each one of those. And if all you today identify with is just one of those 7, then God has designed this morning just for you. You see, all night long while we were sleeping, all of heaven was anxiously awaiting this moment. God had you on his mind, and he has you on his mind right now. They talk about Peter as being a broken reed. It's interesting how a life can be transformed from a broken reed into a solid rock. But that's the power of the resurrection. You may feel like a broken reed this morning, but I want to give you some assurance and encourage you today that your life of brokenness can turn into the stability, the foundation of a solid rock. Remember, I talked about how Peter couldn't let go of his past? Well, here's how he let go of it. He found Jesus Christ in 1 Peter, his epistle, the first letter. Here's what he wrote, chapter 2 and 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed." His inability to let go of his past was remedied by the fact that Christ bore his sin. And his past was really nothing less and nothing more than his own failure to obey God's law. But he didn't know God's law. He didn't know God. And because Christ bore his sin, he was able to wash away his past. The second thing was his self-confidence or his selfishness. But the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, these words, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous." Peter encountered a God that changed his focus from himself to other people. And an amazing thing takes place, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I take our focus off of ourselves and put it on other people. Our level of faith begins to increase. Our belief in one another begins to increase when we take interest in someone else. He found Jesus Christ to be the one that could bring him to the true reality of relationships, not only with God, but with man. And third, Peter's indifference. You know, he dealt with that. He slept. He wasn't really in touch with what was going on. But he found Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. to be the perfect example in his life. Listen to this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He found a pattern for living. He found an example. He found a mentor. He found somebody he could model his life after. You know, Christianity is more than just observing some rules, some regulations, going to a church building. I like what one of the young men said at that club. He said, you know what? I believe that the church is more than just a place you go to. I believe God has to be in your heart. You know what? That man is really close to God. And I believe the Lord is going to reveal himself to him. We're looking for models. We're looking for examples. We're looking for somebody we can pattern our life after. You know, America is crazed today. We are looking for somebody to idolize. Can you imagine over 30 million people dialing up and voting for somebody to sing? I mean, it just blows me away. 30 million people. That tells me if there's 30 million that voted, there's probably another 60 million that's just watching. How could 100 people, 100 million people in America on Tuesday night at 8 or 9 or whatever comes on, be watching the same program? We have nothing else to do but to find somebody to idolize. You know what that tells me? That tells me we're missing a role model, an example of somebody we can pattern our life after. And Peter found him, his Savior and his Lord, Jesus Christ. A man's man. A man that was able to bear the sin of the world. A man that had a compassionate touch, loving look, the ability to connect with people. That's why Peter changed his life from one of unbelief to great faith and belief in Christ. He was able to deal with his indifference. But he was also able to deal with that anger we talked about. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say it, but I believe he went back and tried to find Malchus at some point. Said, Malchus, dude, man, hey, wait. You know, I can imagine the first time Malchus saw Peter was like, whoa, 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 get away from me. So no, I put my knife down. I've gotten rid of my anger. It's hard trusting somebody who's hurt you, isn't it? It's hard trusting somebody that's abused you. But I would imagine that Peter and Malchus got to be good friends, because Peter's life changed. And you know, the richness in life really is in relationships. And when we allow anger or indifference or the inability to let go of our past or our self-confidence to grip hold of our hearts, you know how many relationships we're missing? The richness and the depth of relationships that we will never experience. I believe Peter and Malchus became very good friends because Peter's heart was changed. And maybe I need to talk to a couple of guys in here today that have maybe been angry and maybe have said some hurtful words to your wife or to your children. And now so much time has gone by, you think, well, it can never be repaired. Let me give you some encouragement. Peter found that he was able to repair something. And he writes these words in 1 Peter 4, in verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Peter said, listen, I know you've gone through some suffering and you feel really bad about what you've done, but there's an ability to have this thing restored. You can go to that son and you can go to that daughter today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can go right after church, you can get on your cell phone, or you can drive to their house. And the Bible tells us that with our faith and belief in God, that relationship can once again be restored and you can begin experiencing the riches and the depths of that relationship, be it a son or daughter or spouse or a good friend or an extended family member. It really doesn't matter. But Peter was able to deal with his anger. He turned that suffering into the glory of God. And what about his distance? The distance tells us his isolation. He found Jesus in verse Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He found him as his healer. You know, many times we quote that scripture in Bible in the Bible, and we quote that at church, and we say, well, by His stripes we're healed, and we're always talking about the physical. You know, I like to get healed physically, but you know the greatest healing came in my life was emotional. And maybe some of you don't relate to that, but have you ever experienced a spirit of rejection? What that does to a life and how that can ruin your future and how that can haunt you in your past? I tell you what, I found Him to be my healer. And He's healed me of rejection. And all that goes with it. And Peter found Him to be the healer of his anger. And that's why he was able to write in his first letter that Jesus Christ is the healer by His stripes. He paid a price. And I don't know what you're ailing and what you're hurting from this morning, but you don't have to go on hurting and you don't have to go on alienated. You can be restored and you can be healed and you can be renewed. And people are waiting for you to get healed so they can enjoy your life. You've got too much to offer to sit back and waste away in all of your pain and all of your sorrow and all of your rejection. You've got too much to offer other people to sit back and not ask God to heal you. Peter did, and he was healed. This whole thing about becoming a person who knows what's important and what's not. You know, sometimes our wrong priorities in life are as a result of not being able to see eternally. Some of us actually think we're going to live forever. Isn't that weird? I mean, some of us think that we're never going to die. Oh, you may think, well, yeah, eventually I'm going to. Well, let me tell you something. There's not another person on this planet that has not already died, that has ever lived. They've all died. And our appointment with death is coming. You say, well, that's pretty morbid. I thought we were talking about the resurrection. Well, that's beautiful because there's only one that died and was raised again. And because He lives, we can live also. And that kind of takes the pressure off. I like when my grandchildren are playing. Even my girls, they used to say this. I guess this saying's been around a long time. I don't know where it came from. Somebody originated it. You know, you're trying to hide from somebody and they're trying to catch you and you say, nana, nana, boo, boo, or something like that. What is that? Where'd that come from? But I can imagine saying that to death. I can imagine being able to look death in the face and go, nana, nana, boo, boo, you can't touch me. I know it sounds childlike, doesn't it? But that's the reality of our faith. And Peter found himself confident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he changed his priorities. He went to the right fire. And lastly, Peter constantly was betraying himself, losing his own identity. But he found something in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 records these words, "Who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him." Peter said, you know what? I used to live a life that was all about me. I used to live a life that hung on to my past and reminded people of it. I used to live a life that was full of anger. And I don't care who you are, I'm going to tell you what I think. I was a person that created distance in relationships. But I finally got it all together when I found out who I really was. I was a person desperate to find out my true identity. And the Bible says in verse 22 of 1 Peter that he found Jesus Christ to be the one that even the angels were subject to. Wow. He said, now I know who I am. I've been created by God for His purpose on this earth. To love Him and to love people. And to let them know that death doesn't have to be final. That after death comes the judgment. And when we have Christ as our Savior, when we've identified with Him as our Lord, then death cannot hold you, death cannot touch you, and you will live forever. Now that to me, ladies and gentlemen, is a great news that we need to tell all the people about. Someone explained it to me the other day. I thought it was a good illustration. I can't even give them credit for it. I don't know who it was. But everybody talks about the Big Bang and creation. And, you know, all morning we've been seeing the planets and the stars on the video. We've been seeing the beautiful seas and oceans and beaches. And God's handiwork. We think, wow, God, how did you do that? And last night there was a mockery on CNN about someone actually believing that God created this earth. That how could any intelligent mind come to that conclusion if you know it all about science? One science teacher, very gifted, said this. The Big Bang Theory. You've heard about that, right? The Big Bang Theory is that there was this explosion in the universe, and out of that explosion came the earth and you and me. No, they really believe that. Now, to me, that's much harder to believe than that there was a creator. And here's how it's explained, the probability. You know what the probability of that happening is? Let me explain it like this. Have you ever flown on a 747, one of those big jets? Or those Airbus 300s, you know, that carry 500 people and have showers and all that on it? It's like an explosion takes place in a junkyard. And out of that explosion, all the pieces come together like a 747, and we get in and we fly to Mexico. That's the probability. And you call me naive. You call me out of touch with reality. Excuse me, ma'am. Sir, I really need to pray for you this morning because I think you're out of touch with reality. That if you could be so persuaded by a generation and an educational system that convinces you that our origin came from an explosion with that kind of probability. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, an incredible thing. I love this part of Scripture. It says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. Now, the earth didn't have any substance to it. It was just a mass. It was dark. It was void of anything. And the Holy Spirit hovered over that place. And then God said, let there be. I love those words. Let there be. It was like God was releasing His creative imagination upon nothing. And suddenly, there was light. Suddenly, the earth and the seas had boundaries. Suddenly, the heavenly host appeared. Suddenly, there were vegetation and plants and animal life. Suddenly, man appeared and God breathed life into it. Wow. I want you with me for a moment just to think. Just for a couple minutes. Imagine your life as being formless or void. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're void of peace or joy or happiness. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're void of relationships. Maybe you're not able to resolve your anger. Picture with me Genesis chapter 1 and the Holy Spirit hovering above our congregation this morning. And all He's waiting for are these three words. Let it be. Let there be. And when it comes out of our mouth and we say, let there be. In other words, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Savior. Can I ask you right now just to consider with me God's handiwork? As Deborah comes to sing, please turn your attention to the screens. I think you're going to really be blessed this morning.
The wind blow, calling out your name. I have seen your tears fall. When I watch the rain, how can I say there is no God when all around creation calls a singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars. I feel your presence there. We'll stand that ocean shore and feel the mighty breakers roar, to walk through golden fields of grain, neat endless blue horizons of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How can I say there is no God when all around creation calls the singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God loved you so much that He gave His only Son. And if you believe, it'll change your life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. You know, belief really means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. That's all it means. It's not that hard. So when someone says, "Do you believe in God?" You know, you could say yes and not really believe. If you're not trusting in and hearing to and relying on Him, then maybe you haven't reached the place of true belief. Let me just read to you in closing a scripture that says this in Romans. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus in your heart, that God had raised Him from the dead, and believe, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I like this part the best. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Man, our time together has just about come to a close. It's been fantastic to be able to say, "I believe." It's been awesome to look at people like Peter that didn't believe and find that there's hope for people like Peter to believe. And I don't know if you've ever studied the Bible, but Peter was incorrigible at times. I mean, this guy spoke out of turn, boisterous, opinionated, loud. God said, "Peter, Peter, can hardly wait until you believe. We're going to be good friends." Those crosses up there depict, of course, our crucified Lord and His resurrection. They're empty at our church. While we believe the crucifixion is vital, it's not the end. And I know many churches and maybe some of your traditions, you found a cross with a Savior on it every Sunday. Here you're not going to find that. You're going to find an empty cross. Because we believe that the power is in His resurrection. Forgiveness in His death. Power in His resurrection. Amen? So if you've been having trouble believing in your life in God, this morning, the Holy Spirit is hovering. Just waiting for you to say, "God, would you change my life?" When you do that, ladies and gentlemen, just like He took the earth out of nothing and brought it into what we see, He'll do that in your life. There's an old songwriter that said, "There's something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood." Today, God wants to make something good out of your life. I'm excited you're here today. So here's what we're going to do before we go. I want to pray with you. Would you mind bowing your heads with me? Just bow your heads with me in worship. Why don't you begin talking to God about not letting go of your past or isolating yourself, becoming angry, or maybe becoming indifferent. Meditate on God for a few minutes, would you?
And I'm alive and well, Your Spirit is within me, because You died and rose again. I'm forgiven.
Sing that song, will you?
And I'm forgiven.
Come on, let's sing.
Because You were forsaken.
I'm accepted.
And I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me, because You died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love.
you were forsaken.
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
Lift your hands and sing, Jesus.
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you.
Come on, if you're at the empty tomb this morning. Come on, lift your hands and tell Him, you're my King, Jesus.
Jesus, you,
Jesus, you are my King.
You are my
yes,
King.
You are, Lord.
Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die?
Now this morning with your head bowed, you're here today and you say, you know what, I believe. Help my unbelief, Jesus. I want to serve you with all my heart. I want to live for you the rest of my life. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe He's the creator of heaven and earth, and I believe God created me. And because He created the heavens and earth and He created me, He could create something beautiful out of me. And even though I might have lived my life in anger or indifference, or I have been in wrong priorities or out of touch with who I really am, or not letting go of my past, I believe that Jesus Christ can change my life. That's you this morning, nobody looking around. I'm going to ask this question. You say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. And I want to ask you this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know, you can know today by the Word of God. The Bible says that these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. So nobody moving around. On the count of three, I'm going to ask those that want this prayer. You say, Pastor, pray for me because I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. On the count of three, I want you to lift your hand up, hold it there high enough so I can see it. Are you ready? One, two, three. Lift it up there. Hold it up high enough so I can see it. So I can see it. Way in the back, way in the back. There it is, over there as well. Okay, where at? Right there and there. Okay, I see it there. In the middle, there and there. Way in the back there, Dennis. Thank you. Back there. God bless you. Okay, good. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Get that other song. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you didn't raise your hand this time, and you're still standing here going, you know what? I know I'm not right with God. I've got to get this prayer. Your heart is just beating 1,000 beats a minute. You know God's speaking to you. I say, okay, I surrender. If you've already lifted your hand, don't do it this time. But if you didn't do it and you still want that prayer, come on, wave at me real quick. All over this congregation. Do it right now. Come on. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. All right. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you back there as well. God bless you. Amen. Altar ministers, would you come along the front of this altar, please? Thank you, Lord. And we're getting ready to pray. Christians, are you praying with me? We got to pray for people here because you know what? There's a struggle up in the heavenlies. All darkness is the absence of light. All confusion is the absence of peace. All evil is the absence of God. So you say, you know what? I want to get out of this confusion. I want to get out of this evil. I want to get out of this darkness. Well, then you got to come to God. Because that's where light is. And when you come, darkness can't comprehend it. Evil can't overpower it. You're going to be set free from that thing. Because where God is, there is joy. Now here's what I want you to do. You raise your hand. I want you to come out from where you're standing. Come to the front of this altar and just let us pray with you. That's all we're asking you to do. You're not joining this church. You're not giving any money. All you're doing is praying. Come on. You raise your hand way in the back. Come on. Up here as well. Up in the front. Over here, young lady. Come on. Sir, come on. Would you do it? Come on, encourage him, church. Amen.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit.
Now here's what I'd like for you to do, because some people may be standing around you and you're just a little bit shy. So put your smile on. Look over at him and say, look, do you need that prayer? I'll go with you. Take him by the hand and walk with him down this altar and bring him to somebody to pray. Let their life be changed forevermore. Go ahead and do it right now. Around you. Don't be shy. If we can't share Christ here, we'll never do it out in the world. Come on. Amen.
Life everlasting.
Amen. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it absolutely wonderful, church, that people are finding light where there's been darkness? Finding wholeness where there's only been broken pieces? I mean, this is awesome. Moms and children and grandfathers and grandmothers, young people, this is awesome. This is their day. This could be your day. This could be your day. Now, right before we're dismissed, before you go that way, why don't you reconsider, sir? Why don't you surrender? Why don't today you come in face-to-face contact with the living God? Just pray. That's all we're asking you to do. Why don't you just come and pray and let God change your life forever? One last time. One last time. Look at somebody and say, would you like to go for prayer? I'll go with you. Go ahead and ask them. Go ahead and ask them. Go ahead and ask them. Awesome. They're coming. They're coming. We believe that. Yes, they are. We believe it. They're going to come to Jesus Christ. Born again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Come and see.
Come and see.
Come. Receive.
Come receive, yes, Lord.
Come and live.
Come and live
forever. Life.
Thank you, Lord.
Everlasting.
Wonderful.
He'll give you strength.
Congregation, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to extend your faith and your belief by extending your hand towards these that have come. Let's pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, God, for every person that's come to this altar today, that on this great Resurrection Sunday day, they would come to Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, now that you meet their need. Lord, if they're a Thomas, you know what to do. They're a Peter, you know what to do. Lord, it doesn't matter what their background is and where they've come from, you know what to do. So have your way in their life. Holy Spirit, come right now. Minister to them your eternal love. Let them never be the same as they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, let's give Jesus a big hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen.